dismiss our junior church and at this time, take our Bibles, and we'll go to Proverbs. And as you're turning to Proverbs, I want to talk about something that all of us know about. All of us have it. All of us deal with it. It's the subject of pride. And it's certainly not something we can cover even in one time. But pride or humility. You know, the first sin really was when Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High." And in pride, he thought that he could be equal to God. And of course, that wasn't going to happen. And God created Lucifer, and Lucifer forgot that. It's amazing how the creation thinks they're as good as the Creator. But Lucifer and others in the Bible were very high and brought down very low. And pride, from the dictionary, I give a definition here, an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty and wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. You know, the truth is, there isn't anything about us that we haven't received from God as far as talent and ability is concerned. And what we have is all to be given glory to God for. It's not of our own doing. I think evolution really promotes this idea of, "I'm better than you because look at me." And instead of praising God, they praise themselves or some fictitious evolution. The Hebrew word for pride is arrogance, presumptuously, proud, haughtiness, highness, swelling. And we're looking at pride today, and I hope you understand that even if you aren't proud, you can be proud of the fact that you're not proud. And pretty soon you find out you really are proud. And the thing about pride is that we're all proud differently. Some of us are proud for what we've accomplished, and some of us are proud that we're not as proud as somebody else who's so proud of themselves. I don't want to repeat that because I can't. But we all have this issue where we think that we are something. And we all tend to be proud in some way or some. And there's nothing. And the Bible says, "What do you have that you didn't receive?" There's nothing that we should be proud of and proud about. I made a mistake last week as I was preaching. I don't know. Something was happening in the. Someone was walking out, and I lost my train of thought. But I was talking about my wife and her testimony, and I said something about, "I'm proud that my wife is that way." That is not what I meant to say. I am not proud of my wife. I am thankful for my wife. I'm happy to have her as a wife. But it's wrong to be proud even of our children. "I'm proud of my children." It's pride. And pretty soon we notice, you know, yeah, you're proud of your kids, all right. But that's not what it ought to be. Pride is wrong. Pride is a sin. And so let's talk about that today. And we'll look, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll read the verse, and then I'll pray. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Let's pray, and then we'll go on. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for the Word that we can now open and read and discuss. And Lord, we do ask that you be with those who are sick. I know several are sick or traveling or maybe just couldn't even get out of their driveway, but I pray that you'd help us to be humble people, and that we would love the fact that we can be your children, that we can be a part of your family, and that we would recognize that each other is one of your children, and that we would see the others in church and other Christians as people who need to be prayed for, and then neighbors and co-workers and loved ones that are not saved, to realize that if it wasn't for your grace, we would be them. And there's no room, there's no area of our life where pride's allowed. And help us to realize how dangerous it is and how deceptive it is. And help us to allow you to work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes with pride? Well, verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." I'd have to say that in my life, that's absolutely true. Wherever I've been ashamed, it's because I was falsely set up or set myself up for it. Chapter 29 and verse 23 says it this way. Chapter 29 and verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. There's a verse back in chapter 13 and verse 10. Think about this verse. Only by pride cometh contention. Think about that. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Contention is another thing that comes with pride. Contention. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 18. 16:18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Destruction comes with pride. Shame comes with pride. Contention comes with pride. And destruction comes with pride. Next to that verse, I have a little asterisk, and I have a note written in my margin. It says, pride seeks to ungod God. Pride seeks to... the original sin was Lucifer and his pride. Lucifer, when he talked Eve into eating that fruit on the tree, you know how he got her to believe that it would be a good thing to do? You'll be like God. He appealed to her pride of what she would know. Pride seeks to ungod God. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goeth before destruction. Chapter 18 and verse 12, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Destruction. What comes with pride? Doom, destruction, shame, contention, destruction. I'm not going to talk about the book of Daniel, but there's a king in the book of Daniel named Nebuchadnezzar who was so proud of his kingdom. The kingdom of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, was in Babylon at the time of his reign, and he was so proud, and God brought him so low. Pride goes before destruction. Secondly, what does God think of pride? Chapter 8, Proverbs. These are all Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God hates pride. He hates it. Satan loves it. Satan loves to breathe upon it and fan it into a big flame. Satan loves when he is able to detect some pride in our life. Someone was asking a few weeks ago, can Satan hear your thoughts? I don't believe Satan can hear your thoughts, but what Satan can see is your pride, because pride tends to reflect outwardly in something, and he's crafty. He knows all about pride, and so when he sees something that we're proud about, maybe he sees something that we got offended about or embarrassed about. Oh, I'll work on that a little bit. And pride is what Satan attacks, and he goes after that pride, and he puffs it up. God hates that pride. Understand that the very thing that Satan loves for us to have more of is what God hates. God hates it. Look at chapter 6 and chapter 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. And it gives a list of them. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. And an abomination, it's not just something that's bad, it's just abominable. And the very first thing in the list is a proud look. Pride. It's an abomination to God. He hates it. I'm proud. This is several years ago, we had a preacher preaching in January on pride, and he talked about pride. He said, it's wrong to say you're proud. It's wrong to be proud. There's just nothing that... What about my country? Look at it. Come on. There's nothing to be proud of. Pride brings destruction. We should be humble. We should be thankful. God shed his grace on thee. We should recognize the blessings of God. We should be thankful. There's a difference between thankful and pride. I'm proud of my kid. Well, pretty soon that kid's going to be destroyed or you will. I'm proud. Listen, there's no room for it. God hates it. What does God think of pride? He hates it. It's an abomination. Chapter 16 and verse 15. He said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone that is proud in heart. You know why we can't be approached with a problem? We're proud in our heart. You know why some of us can't be told that we're doing something wrong and we can't receive criticism or correction? Because of our pride. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. No matter how strong or thick his defense is, he'll still feel the punishment. Chapter 21, God hates it. He considers it an abomination. In chapter 21, verse 4, it's simply a sin. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked, the work of the wicked, is sin. Just everything about it. Proud of who we are, proud of being able to be better than so-and-so and our job. Look at what we can do. There's nothing that you can do without the hands and the brains and the eyes and the ears that God gave you. And so it's sin. And I'm seeing this in my own life. I'm seeing things in my own life where, look what I can do, or look at me. And about that time, the Lord allows me to just fall flat on my face, or I should say, I wish he would. God doesn't like what you're proud about as much as you and I do. God says it brings a shame. It's what causes contention. It's going to bring destruction. He hates it. He calls it an abomination. He calls it a sin. We talk about contention. Most everything that we get in angry arguments over, it's because of pride. God hates it. But now I want to talk about something opposite. Humility. Go with me to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4, verse 6. Only by pride cometh contention. There are relationships that break up. There are families that break apart. There are marriages that break apart. Only by pride comes contention. Pride is before destruction. Pride brings shame. Pride is an abomination. God hates the pride. It's a sin. We need to recognize the sin in our life. I was saying it in Sunday school this morning. You know, we kind of have this idea that sin, you know, that's that people are drunk, people are smoking. Oh, that's sinful. People steal a car, steal from the bank. You know, they're lying. They've committed perjury, all those terrible, wicked, sinful people. We don't see pride right away. Pride's awful. And we become Pharisees when we start to look down our noses at people who commit other sins that are just happen to be different than ours. We don't tend to see our own pride in the filth in our own heart that God is disgusted with. James chapter 4 and verse number 6, but he giveth more grace, as we were talking about last week. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What are the benefits of humility? They're endless. The benefits of humility start out with grace. Grace. You don't need to turn back there. I'll just read it to you out of Proverbs chapter 3. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. God scorns the scorners. God scorns the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Folks, the best times in my life, the sweetest times in my life, is when I've been humiliated. I'm not saying I liked it. At the time, it was humiliating. It was awful. But I found out that God's grace is what he really wanted me to have. What happens is, I start thinking, boy, I can see why God has allowed me to be this or that or whatever. And I don't really have anything to be proud about. I really don't. I mean, there's just nothing. But you know what I mean. You just start thinking it. In fact, I'm not even proud about the fact this suit doesn't even fit anymore. You know? But we just get proud about ourselves and we think we're really something. And I want to say it this way. God in his gracious mercy allows us to fall flat on our face. And I've learned to kiss the hand, to kiss the waves that dashes me to the rocks, that gets me to realize I'm not as big as I think I am. What I need more than anything else is the grace of God. I need grace for everything, not just to be saved, not just to die and go to heaven when I'm at the end of what I want to do. No. I need grace for everything. Someone asked an old preacher one time, they said, Pastor, we noticed that your family, your children, even your grandchildren, they've all turned out very well, and they're such a blessing, and there's such an impressiveness about them. And what's the secret to how you raised your children and how you got to there? And that old preacher said, you have a pen and paper? Let me tell you the secret and the methods and the ways it happens. Number one, grace. That's it. God's grace. Oh yeah, there's lots of other things that you do in raising, but it's the grace of God. Otherwise, guess who gets the glory when it's all said and done? We do. It's the grace of God that brings me to understand and to teach me things that I need to know. And so here in James chapter 4, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Not long ago, my wife and I were talking with someone. And we both, after we were done talking with this person, we both said, boy, that person just seems to have a humble heart. We need to go back and talk to them again. Maybe they would listen to the plan of salvation, the gospel message. They don't seem proud about themselves in any way. I want to investigate whether or not they know they're saved. At the time, there was distractions. We couldn't talk more than we did, But we recognized something, that there was a humbleness there. You know why people aren't getting saved? Because of the pride. You know why people don't want to be saved? Because the very first thing when you talk about being saved, about being born again, the very first thing you have to talk about is you're a sinner. Ugh. I'm not a sinner. Well, then I guess you can't get saved. And so pride keeps people. It's not God that sends people to hell. It's pride that sends people to hell. Nobody in this country can say they couldn't find God. Grace, how is it obtained? It says here in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submitting to God. Submitting is bowing the knee. Submitting is admitting that we need to submit to him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I noticed something in this passage. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the tabernacle. We were talking about how that after the brazen altar of the sacrifice and the blood atonement, then the next instrument that you come to is the laver, where you wash your hands and your feet before you go into the actual tabernacle for service. In today's world, people are saying, I can be saved without having to clean up anything. Not according to the Bible. Now, you can be saved, but that doesn't mean you can serve. A lot of people want to say, well, you can be saved, but that doesn't mean you're right with God when you just say, I'm going to get saved, but I don't want to. Listen, cleanse your hands. God does pay attention to the outside. I'm really curious and I'm really skeptical of these people who claim to be born again, and yet they still look and act and talk and live like the world. There's no cleansing of the outside. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The world says, hey, here's the fashion. Follow the fashion of the world. The Bible has a different fashion. You know that? The Bible talks about being dressed like a harlot. Unfortunately today, a lot of women that go to church look like that. I'm sorry. We don't have a respect even for the house of God anymore. But it's not just dressing to impress somebody or dressing to look, but it's because of God. We want to submit to Him. It's about submission to Him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's why you have clean hands and a pure heart. That's why you stop being double-minded in your actions. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submitting yourselves to God, recognizing that God is in charge. Bowing the knee to Him and calling Him Lord and recognizing Him for who He is. Then verse 9 it says, be afflicted. Be afflicted. Nobody likes to be afflicted. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I want to tell you right now, I hate that. I'm not saying I hate the Bible, but I hate that process of being afflicted. And nobody in here likes it either. Being afflicted, being hindered, being hurt, being chastised, being spanked. But I have learned over the years that it was the affliction that was my salvation. It was the affliction that was my rearing. It was the affliction that was my discipline. It was the affliction that was my growing. Back in Psalm 119, I love what David says here. I almost have it memorized, but I'm going to read it. Psalm 119, starting at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Young people, you might not understand this, but I am so thankful for the spankings that I got. Alex just sat up and looked right at me. He can't believe I just said that. He's wondering what in the world's wrong with Pastor. Years ago when I was at Star Academy, I would talk about spanking my children. I would talk about how that I would discipline them. I told them the story of how that when we first moved to where we live, the drive all down to the highway is all downhill pretty much. And by the time you get to the bottom, you're going at a pretty good speed, just coasting. And I told my children, all four of them, you see this light pole here, this power pole? This is the last place you can be. You cannot go past this power pole with your bike. When you get to that power pole, you better be off your bike. You let your bike, get off your bike, you lean it up to the pole, you walk the rest of the way on your feet, down to the mailbox, you get the mail, you cross, only Caleb, only Hannah, you cross the highway, look both ways, you get the mail, you cross back, you walk all the way back up to the power pole, then you get on your bike, and then you can ride back. And if I catch you on your bike past that power pole, you will get a spanking. And I remember the first time I said that, it was at the girls' academy, at Star Academy years ago, and the girls were, spanking. It's too bad we don't have those anymore. And you should. The Bible teaches it. I said, listen, I give them a good old-fashioned spanking. Even some of the staff members were. Listen, they need that. And God's given us a nice, extra-thick padded area where they can handle it. It's received, it stings, it hurts, brings tears out the eyes. Oh, it's painful. And some of the girls, you're mean. I said, now hold on a second. I'm not talking about abusing. I'm not talking about beating over the head or somewhere else. I'm talking about where it needs to be. And then I said, let me ask you a question. What's more abusive? Getting a spanking from dad that's not going to last very long but is going to do what it needs to do, or getting run over by a truck at 60 miles an hour? Who's being more loving? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. By the way, in that particular case, we never did give any spankings out because they knew we meant it and they weren't going to cross that line. But David's saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Listen to me. You might have been afflicted, or you might even be afflicted right now, and maybe you're angry at God, but listen, that's not the right response. I'm thankful I learned to be thankful for the spankings. Remember one time in my earlier years, I was not a very good boy. In fact, my parents had they got the false idea that what you're supposed to do is allow your child to express himself. This new psychology that was going on back in the early 70s, and you know, you just let them express themselves. After a while, my mom said, "I got to start expressing myself. This is getting out of hand." And I was spoiled. I mean, I was. I mean, there was a lot of locking of horns, and there was just stubbornness. And I remember one time, I don't remember what the spanking was for. I got a spanking for something. I know I deserved it, but at the time I didn't think I did. And I was angry. The job was not complete. My mom left the room. She went down the stairs. I was scooting my rear end on the floor of my bedroom because it hurt. And then I scooted over the door and started kicking the door. Kicking the door. All of a sudden, something very scary happened. The door flew open. And round two began. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Something has to win, and that is authority has to win. My mom and dad had to teach me that wrong has to be dealt with. It can't just be let alone or forgotten. It's got to be punished. And I began to learn as I got older, and as they became better parents, and as I became a better person, I began to learn, you know what? This affliction's good for me. Then notice verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So be afflicted. Be afflicted. James 4:9. No, I don't want to be afflicted. I'm asking God to help me. Yes, he's helping, but that's not how I want him to help me. That's how we need to be helped. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I don't know where people get this idea that if God's doing something in your life, it's all joy and happiness. That sounds more like cocaine. And there's a letdown, brother. Listen, joy and happiness is the ultimate result of all this, but being afflicted and mourning and weeping is where God wants us to get to, because we're not right with him and we're proud people. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Everybody wants to party. Everybody wants to have some kind of comedy. Your joy to heaviness. I'm not telling you I like those times. I'm not telling you I want another one tomorrow, but I know in my heart it's the best time. It was the sweetest time because it brought me humble before God. Allow yourself to be afflicted. Fortunately, today there's hardly any way in this spoiled country of ours to get afflicted. Some kind of bad thing happens, we run to the government for assistance. Some kind of bad thing happens and we start to blame somebody, or we start to pop a pill to fix it. Be afflicted. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What's the benefits of humility? You get God's grace, and it's good for you to have it. And God says, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to show you something. I couldn't show you before the affliction, but now I can teach you because you're listening. And so we began to get some grace in our life, and it begins to change how we think about things, and we start to have a humble heart. Instead of praying and telling God what he needs to do, we start praying and asking God what we need to do. Instead of praying with this idea of being the dictator and telling him how it ought to be, we start praying and simply saying, God, thank you for just being there for me. How am I supposed to do the next thing? What will you have me to do? So we go back to Proverbs. You know what else humility brings? Besides affliction and grace. After grace, then, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But the second part of 11:2, Proverbs 11:2, but with the lowly is wisdom. Remember that old preacher who said, here's the secret to why I was able to raise my family. Wisdom. Grace. Not myself. I don't want to write a book of how to do it. God's already wrote a book. It's real good. It's called the Bible. I just found out that the grace of God fixes a lot of stuff that are imperfect in my life. How did you get there? How did you succeed in that? How do you have a good marriage? The grace of God. And humility. What usually destroys a marriage? Pride. And so wisdom. You start to get wisdom when you get humble before God. There's a wisdom there. Otherwise, a haughty spirit comes just before the fall. Chapter 16, verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know one thing about being a humbled person? You know who you end up liking to be around? Humble people. You tend to hang together. Proud people don't want to be around humble people. Proud people want to be around other people who want to rub their pride just like they want to be rubbed. But humble people, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. You have better company. The benefits of humility is you get better company. Folks, if this church ever becomes filled with people who are proud of who we are, we have lost it. This church ought to be a place where everybody says, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be God's child. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve nothing. And so I'm here to sing and praise Him. You know why we don't sing better? Because we think we deserve more. I don't know. Maybe somebody here walked in today and I don't want to sing about God. He didn't do what I wanted him to do this week. You know that's pride. Pride is never thankful. A proud person is never a thankful person because they never think they got as much as they deserved. But a humble person opens, oh, Jesus loves me. I don't deserve that. I'm adopted and I can sing about being adopted. I don't deserve to be adopted into His family. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. And we start singing those songs, and it's like, and we get louder. Wow, I'm excited because God saved me. But proud people, and we become like little kids, and we need something to get us pumped up like little kids. Instead of just saying, "Man, those words are awesome," because the truth is, I don't deserve anything. And when we get humble, we get into better company with other people who are humble. Not only that, but look at chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Another benefit of humility is not just grace and wisdom and better company, but honor. Some of the greatest stories that we tell are about the humble person who became honorable. The David the shepherd who became David the king. The great American story of the poor boy or the poor girl who became something honorable because of humility. It's not how it's working today, is it? Before honor, there's humility. Chapter 18, verse 12 says about the same thing. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Chapter 29, 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A while back, I had a real temptation to not tell the truth. In not telling the truth, I could save myself a lot of embarrassment. But telling the truth retained honor. We lie because we're proud. We can't afford for our reputation to be tarnished. What about the reputation of being honest? What about the reputation of having a humble heart that says, yeah, I'm guilty, that's me. Truth is, folks, there's nobody in here that's all that impressive. Nobody. But humility, that's impressive. It's impressive to God. Look at chapter 22. I love this verse. By humility, not by pride. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Now, humility by itself is not going to get anything. But humility and the fear of the Lord together, that's a great combination. By humility and the fear of the Lord, notice what it says. Our riches and honor and life. Now just take those three things. Riches and honor and life. Now I know people have riches. But they're not honorable in order to get their riches. I know people have riches, but they're losing their life. They're not saved. And they're going to leave it all behind. How sad if you're one of those people that lived life rich, but you're about to lose life. And you don't have eternal life. But by humility and the fear of the Lord, those two things together, you get all three. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not very rich. Well, not necessarily here on earth. But I did read where there's a mansions in heaven. We were talking the other day. One of our boys was helping Grant do some work at a house. Apparently this house is owned by somebody who only comes there a month out of the year. And pays somebody to shovel the snow and mow the grass and do all that stuff. Man, there's a lot of those around here in these beautiful Black Hills. But you know, if that individual and people like that do not have eternal life, they're going to leave it behind. They already can't really enjoy it that much. They only spend about a month out of their year. They got to go some. Listen, you realize they're going to leave it behind. And Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for what? A rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because God doesn't like money? No. Because rich people have something called pride. Not because of any other reason than they think they're something because of the numbers in their bank or their possessions. So if you don't have that much, can you stop and consider it as a blessing from the Lord? How many of you would be in church today if you were filthy rich? I mean, how many of us would need God if we were filthy rich? The blessed life is by humility and the fear of the Lord. Riches, honor with the riches, and life. Several years ago, a man who does have some wealth in a church back in Missouri, he does have a little bit of wealth from what I understand. He and I were talking because I was visiting my in-laws at Christmas time, and he and I were talking. And we were talking after a service where the pastor had asked all of my in-laws' family to come up to this stage. We all came up to the platform in the front of the church, and there's like 57 of us. 10 children and their spouses and their children, and Joe and Rachel Schrock right in the middle of it all. All 10 children married. No splits. All together. Afterwards, I was talking with this man, and he said, you know, he said, I told Joe not too long ago, he's richer than I am. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life more abundantly. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be done. Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He wants to show us more of his riches, not just material wealth, but those true riches. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not only all the other things I mentioned, but you have a saved eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And notice what verse 9 says. Not of works, lest what? Any man should what? Boast. That's what makes it so beautiful. Because nobody in here has anything to brag about. We're going to heaven because of him, not because of us. We're going to heaven because of him. We're going to heaven because he died on the cross and we have his gift of salvation. That's the message we got to keep telling our friends and our neighbors. Hey, we just got a gift, that's all. We're not different. We're not special. We just got a gift from God. And that my heart went out to that individual that my wife and I were talking to, because they were saying, I'm not like you guys. And we're like, we're not really that great. We just got a gift, that's all. We're not special. We're not better than you. We're just sinners that are saved. The only difference is we're saved. Folks, this world is so accustomed to seeing religious, quote-unquote, Christians who convey nothing but a proud spirit of why I'm going to heaven because of who I am. I would dare say most of them aren't going. But a humble spirit that says, I'm only going to heaven because I received a gift, and you can have the same gift too. It's not something we do. It's not of works. And we can't boast of it. It's just a gift. We're his workmanship. You see something good in our life? He did it. We didn't do it. He's doing it. God's working in my heart and life right now. You say, yeah, you're the pastor. No, no. God's still working in my heart and life right now. There's just lots of rough edges he's trying to chisel off. And you know what's keeping him from getting it done? My pride. So he's going to chisel it off. And he might have to really give me an affliction to get it chiseled off, but he's going to do it. And I really want him to do it, because I need him to make me what he wants me to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, we don't like affliction. But I dare say that it was affliction that humbled some hearts in this room to even come get saved. I would guess that, in fact, I think I know, there's some people in this room that are saved because you humbled their heart and you humbled them. And Lord, the humbling is humbling, but it brought grace, and that was what was needed. And so we thank you. Help us to learn to kiss the hand that does the spanking, to recognize that your affliction is actually our benefit. It's for our glory. It's for our good and your glory. And may we be humble people. Instead of exercising our rights, help us, Lord, to exercise our privileges as humble people and our opportunities. Lord, I just thank you for salvation. I imagine most everyone in this room is saved, or at least knows how to be. But God, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the gift that you gave when you died for me. It is nothing we boast. It is nothing we brag of. May it all be pointing to you. May people see you, not ourselves. May it not be our pride that gets in the way, but rather that it's simply you that they see. Lord, continue to humble us and keep us humble before you. Make us a church that is filled with humble people that are just thankful and grateful for one another and for you and your gift of mercy and grace. And may your true riches be showered on us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.